Here's another inspiring message from Northside Community Church, Sydney.
Well, I mean this in the humblest of ways this morning, but when I was a child, I was a bit of a philosopher, a pretty good one at that. You've heard many of the different stories. Here's another one that's coming your way that when I was a young kid, my father asked me, "Sam, what do you think heaven is like?" And after a little bit of thought, I turned to him and said, "Heaven is being able to go to the fridge and pour your own juice." Heaven's being able to go to the fridge and pour your own juice. And it's profound, and it's everything that we're going to talk about this morning. What philosopher Sam was really saying in that moment is that heaven is freedom. Heaven's freedom. And a young kid can understand that there is something pure and there is something beautiful and there is something within the human soul that yearns for freedom. What is it about us humans that just want to be free? Every major moment throughout history that we know, certainly in the Western world, is characterized by a quest for freedom. You know, I think of Mel Gibson. Of course, many of you thought of that straight away. Freedom! And it always seems to be the Williams, William Wallace, William Wilberforce, in his efforts in the UK with anti-slavery. Freedom, this quest for freedom. Of course, the United States takes up that cause for being the purveyors of freedom throughout the globe. Whether or not they do the best job of it or not is not the topic of a sermon. But the point remains the same. We yearn for freedom. And so I wonder for you what your greatest moment of freedom has been. When have you ever felt the most free, truly free? And there are all sorts of different things that come to mind. Maybe you're on a beach somewhere, or maybe you're with a loved one. And maybe for you in that moment, you would define freedom the way that I've defined freedom over the years and the way that the world defines freedom. It was probably a moment when you were free from any restrictions. When there was no restrictions placed upon you, when you were, as the Rolling Stones would define freedom this way, the world's freedom is as defined by the Rolling Stones, I'm free. Freedom is when I'm free to do what I want any old time. That's freedom, right? I'm free to do whatever I want at any old time. Whenever the fewer restrictions I have, the fewer restraints I have, the fewer impositions I have, the fewer obligations I have, the freer I am. Isn't that how the world defines freedom? And yet what we're going to see this morning is that freedom is far more nuanced than that. Freedom is far deeper than just an absence of things that push in against us. And we'll see why it's complicated, because on one hand, you want freedom, but you also don't want freedom. And I think of it this way. You certainly don't want the people, if you're driving back across the Harbour Bridge, in the other lane to just freely drive in whatever lane they want, right? At a simple level, you're glad that some people follow rules. At a deeper level, we are glad that there is a society that has laws to protect young children, for example. We're glad that people aren't just free to do whatever they want. And so whether you're a believer or not this morning, if you're just checking out Christianity, this applies to you as much as anyone else. Whether you're a believer or not, especially if you're not a believer, because you often think that it's the religious types that do this, but whether you're a believer or not, can I push to think that at some point you like a world where there are absolutes? They may be financial, they may be physical, they may be moral, they may be ethical, but you like a world where there are some form of absolutes. And so as John Stott, the prolific Christian writer, put it, he put it here that true freedom is not the absence of restrictions, but the presence of the right restrictions. Hear that? A little boy, he wants a dog real bad. He's desperate for a pet. Mum can't stand dogs, can't stand the hair. They're not dog people. And so she buys him a fish instead. And he loves the fish. And they're playing with the fish. And he's really quiet. And Mum thinks it's perfect because he's been occupied for the whole day. She comes into his room. And she walks into the room. And it's dead out on the rug, on the floor. And she said, what's happened to the fish? And Johnny says to Mum, well, I just wanted to play with it like a dog. And it stopped moving. Fish are meant for tanks in order to thrive and survive. And so it begs the question then, what is the fish tank for the human life? In order for a fish to be truly free, it needs to live within the restrictions of this oppressive tank. You know, how dare we repress the fish? But it's the environment for which it's built. And that's what Paul has been doing all throughout the book of Galatians. As we start to see that Paul is realigning the Galatians to freedom. Because as we've been learning, the Galatians have drifted from their sense of freedom. They've had norms and absolutes, the obedience to the law, and yet they're not truly free under the law. We learned a couple of weeks ago that they're a slave to the law, that they are a slave to obeying the law. They are a slave to the behaviors that are required under the law in order to be right with God. And so Paul wants to realign them to this deeper freedom. And here's what he says. It is for freedom, underline that, that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by the yoke of slavery. And what he's hinting at there is that there is a deeper freedom. For freedom that Christ has set us free, there is a deeper freedom. And unless you're moving into that place, you'll have a false freedom. You'll have a pseudo freedom. Unless you move into this deep freedom, you are flapping around on the rug. And he says there's something deeper. He literally says it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. And so the freedom that Paul must be hinting at is the definition of Christian freedom. And Christian freedom is both freedom from and freedom for. I'll say it again. It's freedom from something and it's freedom for something. First of all, we've been learning throughout Galatians that Christian freedom is freedom from the requirement to obey the law in order to be right with God. We've picked up on that, right? Paul is saying, well, Sam said it, Christianity is the only religion in the world where you've got to work out what you're going to do when you come to realize that you don't have to do anything at all. For some of you, that might be news this morning. You don't have to do anything to be right with God if you have faith in Jesus Christ. So we've learned that. But there's actually a deeper freedom from something here. And then in verse 2 to 4, he gives us a warning. He says, you can lose this freedom that you've been given. Mark my words, verse 2, he says, I tell you, if you let yourselves be circumcised, guys, Christ will be of no value to you at all. That was a practice that was required under Mosaic law. So in other words, what he's saying here is if you do things, if you place your faith in Jesus and decide to start doing behavioral things in order to think that you're more right with God, then you're setting yourself up for a really tricky problem, because he's saying if you want to start obeying the law, then the deal is you have to obey the whole law. Who wants that this morning? Which way do you want to go, class? Because here's the deal, says Paul. That's fine, you can be religious. You can go and start to try and follow the law in order to be right with God. But if you do, you've got to follow the whole thing. And so he gives us this warning. And so he makes the point really clear. You don't have to obey the law now in order to be right with God, to which some of you are going, hang on. Just save the objections for another 3 minutes and I'll come back to it, okay? But then he now starts to talk into a deeper freedom that we have in the freedom that Christ has given us. He says it is for freedom that Christ has set you free. The other freedom that we receive in Christ is freedom from a self-slavery. Because have you ever found this, that you could be totally free? Have you ever found that in that moment when you are totally free of an absence of restrictions, you're lying on that beautiful beach in Cairns somewhere, or you've gone to Hamilton Island and there's no work and the email switched off. Anyone ever had the situations where you're totally free and then you find that there are still all these different thoughts running through your head? That you can be sitting on the most pristine, beautiful, free beach in the world and you can still be finding yourself having an imaginary argument with someone in your head. Anyone ever done that, or is it just me? And so is it possible that you could be totally free from restrictions by the world's standards and not actually be free? There are people you know full well because of an incident that you've had in your life that are living rent-free in your head. and they have you imprisoned. And you know that you are totally free in this city that is Sydney in Australia, and yet you're not truly free. And so not only do we have this sense that we are captive to this thought life, but we also live these lives. We're a bit like Paul. Remember Paul says back in Romans, oh, you know, the things that I don't want to do, I am doing. And the things I am doing, I don't want to do. What a wretched man I am. Remember that verse of Paul's? Does that sound like a free man to you? There's this sense in which there is an operation of the human heart that still holds us captive. And it will happen for you in very practical ways this week. It'll happen for you. It'll happen for you when you're absolutely like, goes like this. You're absolutely flat stick. Like, it's enough that you've turned up to church today. And it's been crazy. You've worked 60 hours this week. Kids have gone nuts. One of them's got a cold. And then that friend that kind of is not quite a friend, that thinks they're more of a friend to you, that you've been trying to steer clear of just to have your own boundaries, comes up and says, are you free for dinner on Friday night? And you go, yeah. Anyone ever done that? Yeah, sure, I'm free. And then you end up kicking yourself in that moment to say, why could I not say no in that moment? That's because there's something deep within us that potentially is a slave to the approval that we get from other people's opinions or what they might think of us that has us saying yes to them and no to ourselves. Pretty practical. What about if this week there's going to be a moment when you're in the workplace and there's an opportunity where if you just fudge some numbers a little or your boss confronts you and you throw someone else under the bus, potentially, and you lie in that moment and you're not entirely truthful. Here's what you were not thinking in that moment, by the way. You're not thinking in that moment, I wonder what the Mosaic law of God says as to how I should approach this situation. Thou shalt not lie. You're not thinking that in that moment. In that moment, you're thinking, there is something, even subconsciously, there is something deep within me where my sense of performance in the eyes of this other person is more important to me than Christ's performance on the cross. This making sense? We do this subconsciously. We're a slave to this. And so by the time we have the moments where we can't say no and draw the boundary, or we're telling the lies, or we're slandering someone else in order to make ourselves feel better, when we slander and we gossip, it's a moment in which if I put someone else down, I'm not standing firmly on what we just heard about 3 weeks ago, that I am a child of God. If I'm a child of God, I don't need to slag off the other person there or puff myself up in order to give myself a sense of esteem, self-esteem, because I should have the ultimate self-esteem. We're slaves. And so Paul says, it's for freedom that he's set you free. It's for freedom that you've set you free. He's come to free you from the self-slavery that all that Paul has been saying up until chapter 5, and go back and read it through, that he's not calling, what's Paul not doing? Paul is not calling them to behave themselves better, to turn up to church more, to pray harder. He's not preaching like that. All of his preaching throughout the book of Galatians, as he says a little bit earlier, you are not living in line with the truth of the gospel. And the gospel is you are as loved now, you're as valued now, you're as accepted now by faith in Jesus Christ as you ever will be, and as if, by the way, you did obey the entire law. That's the clincher for me. If I obey the entire law for the rest of my life, if I cross every T and dot every I for the rest of my life, God is going to love Sam just as much as you, the person who's sitting here this morning thinking, if I turn up to church today, the roof's going to cave in. And like I said to you the other week, the gospel's pretty simple. My son got it at age 8. He said, I think I'm going to be a pastor or I'm going to be a film producer, but you love me now as much as you will be when I'm a grown-up, so I think I'll be a film producer because it sounds like it's way more fun. So when a person takes the gospel to heart, you are saved by faith alone and you don't have to obey the law. Not only are we freed from our motivation to obey the law, because as Martin Luther said, outside of the gospel, the obedience to the law is only ever out of self-interest. I'm loving and I'm serving because I'm doing it in order to get brownie points with God. And wouldn't it be so anathema this morning if this amazing gentleman that we heard, didn't you hear it through his heart? We heard through his heart there's someone who got the gospel. I serve because I just I want to love people. I want people to know when you turn up and you see a clear handrail that you're loved, that someone cares about you. There's not an ounce in my brother that has a sense of like, if I do this, then maybe God will bless me. That makes sense. So we're free from not only having to obey the law of God, but at the deeper level, we're saved from the slavery of performance and of lying and of superiority and religiosity when we take the gospel to heart. And then we have all these people that are saying this morning, yeah, but, yeah, but, yeah, but. I love people that say yeah, but in church, by the way. Someone did the other week. You know, week one, I gave you permission to come up and have a chat to me if you think I'm preaching it wrong. And someone did come up to me in the foyer and said, look, I'm all for this. Like, I think it's really great that we don't have to do anything, but behavior is still important. You've got to tell the church behavior is important. And more importantly, they said, you know, that they got this, that our behavior is not a function because we have to, but behavior is still important because we want to. And so to that person, I say thank you for clarifying everything that we need to talk around. Yes, behavior is important. And that's what we're going to get to now. But the question is, do we not have to follow any rules? Yes, technically, no. We don't have to follow any rules in order to be right with God. But at the same time, it's not enough just to say you don't have to follow any rules. Have you ever noticed this with people in their life when they're trying to give up something? Maybe it's sugar. Maybe it's ice cream. Maybe it's golf. Have you noticed this, that you just can't say to addicts like that, just give up golf, right? You can't do that to them. No, you have to fill it. And certainly in my OCD type nature, if I've got to give up one thing, there's got to be something else that you've got to go to. Have you noticed that in people? That there's something else that you've got to fill your life up with. At least that's what my wife says to me. She's like, you finish one thing and then it's the next thing that you're onto. There's always something with you. To which I say, here's the biblical argument for this. Thomas Chalmers, the great preacher, called it the expulsive power of a new affection. It's not enough to tell an addict, just stop. Instead, their life needs to be filled with something else to go to. And the Bible is so smart, and Paul is so smart, and frankly, it's God that's so smart to say, in our human condition, and this comes back to our idolatry series, you and I were built to serve someone or something. And so if we come out from the slavery of self-service, then we need to move into, and it's going to sound like a weird phrase to use, the slavery of a good and beautiful service. And so that's why we are saved not only from, it's freedom from the reasons and the self-slavery of obedience, but we are also saved for. Paul says it is for freedom. It sounds like a weird way to say that, isn't it? Hear it? It is for freedom. It is for the restrictions. It is for something. It is for that you have been set free. What is that for? I call it the gospel according to Ben Lexon. If you don't know what he did, some do. You can clearly see who the children of the 80s are. I can get you up here to preach. But I told you before, it's the greatest decade, of course. But the 80s, Ben Lexon was responsible for Australia's historic victory in the America's Cup. And do we know what Ben Lexon did? Someone can shout it out. What did he invent? The winged keel. Here's a picture of it here. There we go. There he is, looking wonderfully 80s in the short shorts. I love it. He invented the winged keel. And so as a result, when the yacht lists, the wing on the keel actually forms a form of lift within the water that has a counteractive force to the yacht falling over. And so it holds it firmly, restrictively, in line with the purposes for which that yacht was built. It's a designed restriction that actually, for the wonderful America's Cup victory, what was it called? The Australia 2? The Australia 2. That beautiful yacht came to victory, not because it could just float all around the ocean in whatever way the wind pushed it, but that winged keel had a restriction that was designed for the purposes that was built that made it go even more freely. Let me put it this way. Would that wind keel be truly free if they went and got it on the back of a semi-trailer and dragged it up George Street? Would that be the best use of a beautifully designed multi-million dollar yacht if you dragged that thing up George Street? No, because that's not what it was designed for. And so therefore it begs the question, what is the winged keel of the human life? What are the things that we restrict ourselves to in order to be truly free? And all that Paul has been saying throughout Galatians is, it's actually, as much as you've been freed from the law, this is going to sound crazy, but you've been saved from the law, and the reason to obey it to be right with God, you've been saved from the law for the law. That at the end of the day, the context for which the human life was built, the fish tank of the human life, is the loving law of God. That's just the best way to live. This thing that we read about, we talk about, and that Michael said in his interview, just do it, is the loving law of God. Jesus Christ himself said, if you hold to my teaching, the truth, the restriction, the winged keel design of this teaching will set you free. And so now we Christians now are saved to engage and embrace the law of God from a sense of delight and a sense of wonder and from the perspective that many of you I know have lived. You just know after all of those years of holding on to and harboring unforgiveness in your life, as much as it pained you to do it, to extend forgiveness in the way that the law of God through Jesus Christ says, set you free. Amen. Some of you know that when you came to fully understand the teachings of Jesus Christ and says, why are you getting worried about what you eat and what you drink and what you wear? Look at the birds and how God clothes them. Why? What use is worrying going to do to all of this? But instead, seek first the kingdom of God. And you've come to understand the way that anxiety can melt and dissolve from your life when you come to realize that you don't run the world. And so you have a decision to make this morning, because it's for freedom that Christ has set you free. And Paul's warning to the Galatians is always the warning and the exhortation to us. There is always something within our religious hearts that will want to go back to slavery. It's been happening since the beginning of the Bible. The people of Israel get freed from Egyptian slavery and they're wandering around the desert getting manna from heaven and getting fed. And they kind of said, can we go back into slavery? At least we got fed fish. And I'm thinking when I read that, of course the fish was free. You were in slavery. And there's always something within us that moves back to that point of slavery where if I just do this and if I just do that, then somehow God will bless me. Your decision is to be freed from that self-slavery for the loving law of God. When a Christian takes that to heart, we develop a winged keel in our life, the universal realities, the universal truths that makes life run smoother and faster and more efficient and more free. And it's this freedom from the law that allows us to move into the true freedom that is not doing whatever we want to do, but doing what we are meant to do as human beings. Love well, forgive well, serve well. Because Paul, in the biggest mic drop of the entire chapter, he's going through high theology, he's talking about gospel, he's talking about Mosaic law, he's talking about all of this. He comes down to this, and at the end of the chapter, he says, and you know what? After all is said and done, nothing else matters except faith expressed through love. Here's the irony. I can go to the fridge this morning and I can pour myself as much juice as I darn well like. But now as an adult looking back, I wish I could tell little Sam that. Do you think I would? Of course not. Because I know drinking as much juice as I want is not good for my physiological absolutes. It's full of sugar, that stuff. And so I've come to understand as an adult, not as a child, But freedom is not the absence of restrictions, but it's finding the right restrictions. And maybe for us as the children of God, maybe the Holy Spirit will grow us up and come and help us realize that the loving law of God is not something there to shame you or to guilt you, but it's something there, a design, a blueprint, a schematic CAD drawing for the best way that the human life is meant to be lived. May we fall in love with that law again this morning. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for the freedom that we have in Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray that as we head out of this place this morning, wherever we may be at in reading your word, wherever we may be at in our faith journey, that we might have not only the vision, but the perseverance to trust what it is that you say to us, Lord Jesus. Father, I pray this morning for many of us that you would grant us the no-nonsense faith that we heard from Michael this morning. Jesus, you ended your sermon where you said, if anyone hears these words of mine and puts them into practice, he's like a wise person that builds their house upon the rock. It's the doing that makes a difference. And so I pray that for some of us, in what we hear this morning and what we've heard over these past few weeks, that this would be an opportunity for some here to have childhood perspectives of religion rearranged and subordinated to the truth that we've heard straight from the Gospels this morning. I pray over people who have grown up in environments that have been highly religious and that it's mucked with their brain and it's caused them guilt and shame and that they're never good enough. I pray for people who have not been able to approach you this morning, Lord, because they don't feel like they're right with the law. May they receive the truth that we've heard over these past few weeks. And in so doing too, Lord, I pray that we would continue to be the type of community that understands the preciousness and the final conclusion of one of the most religious guys in the Bible, that we would be able to say to each other in those moments when we might be getting slightly religious, come on, brother, sister, all that matters is faith expressed through love. Thank you for that this morning, Lord God. Do a work in us as you will through your Holy Spirit, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, thanks for tuning in. If you'd like to find out more about Northside, visit northsidechurch.org.au.